Hey, everybody. This is Will Lau again with Cornerstone Bible Church. I have my brothers Isaiah Mackler and Josh Mack with us talking about some of the questions that you guys have. Thanks so much for joining us again, guys.
Oh, it's so good to be with you.
Thank you.
We're really grateful for you.
Yeah, appreciate it. I thought it would be fun just to jump off and start this Q&A with our pastors with one of the fun questions that we have. And one of them I thought about was, what were you guys like in high school? If you guys were to describe yourselves, what were you guys like in high school? Because I know I was the type, like some people think like, oh, Will's so extroverted and stuff. I was the guy who was the awkward guy.
Okay.
Yes.
Oh, wow. That's
and a and the reason and the reason why was because I was very upfront with the people I liked, and I let them know about that, and that made things all sour and weird, and they told all their friends about it, and so I would be like sort of ostracized from that. But yeah, I was sort of the awkward guy in high school.
I'm not sure I believe it.
I'm definitely, people think like I'm this guy in high school. I was definitely not that guy in high school.
I was younger. I know that. that's one thing that was true of me.
You didn't have a beard or anything like that.
Yeah, I had the beard. I was earnest, I think. And tried to be sincere.
Well, I know you played basketball, so were you like a captain of your basketball team? Were you like the letterman's jacket?
I always
jacket?
Got the Barnabas Award or something. They like the encouragement award for the guy who can't really play, but let's give him a trophy.
Got
yeah.
It. Got it. Yeah.
I was good at losing.
It's a skill.
Yeah.
The morale player, right?
Yeah,
like everyone,
totally,
like
guys.
You can't just give up. You got to keep trying, doing your best.
Isaiah, you?
I don't know. That was not, what was I like in high school?
Did you have a shaved head?
Did I have a shaved head? No, I did not have a shaved head.
Did you wear glasses?
I did wear glasses.
A Seahawks hat a lot.
I did not wear a Seahawks hat because I grew up in the Midwest.
Okay.
In a Youngstown, Ohio. Yeah, so I don't know. I mean, so it was interesting. It was a time where not a lot of people were homeschooling. Mm-hmm. I was homeschooled up to my senior year of high school. I was pretty much a nerd. I loved school. I loved the Lord, loved kind of home Bible studies and stuff. I was helping in like some child evangelism fellowship, kind of like backyard Bible clubs.
That's awesome.
At the same time, I was really self-conscious, and that's probably a lot of self-focus. And it was not a ton of fun.
Mm.
Yeah. High school was not a. I don't really remember that as a ton of fun.
Yeah.
I
feel like
I don't know. But I was homeschooled too, so it was less. it was less bad than what a lot of people have. Because
yeah.
I was just awkward by myself rather than awkward in a school of 1,000 people.
I'm not trying to
president
pick up.
Of your class, probably.
Yeah. There you go.
Valedictorian.
Yeah.
Yeah. But not trying to pick on it, but at the same time, like, you felt like it was like weird or awkward time, like, but was that like brought to your attention? Like, usually, like, if we're in that uncool bubble, it's like, oh, this is normal, unless someone pops it and says like, oh, that's weird or whatever.
Yeah. Well, yes. So these are the deep things of life, you know what I mean? But like, as a stuttering homeschooled teen, there were not many other homeschooled people. And so just whatever social sphere I had, I kind of grew up in an inner city, and so I was distanced from a lot of life in a lot of ways. I didn't listen to rap music, and I couldn't play basketball. And there's just a lot of things that I did not do well. And so I was, you know, the nerd who just rode his bike to the comic book store. And Lord
like
is good.
I'd like to imagine you listening to rap music, though. That would be your hat on backwards.
Yeah. Well, I don't even know what to say. So it's an awesome story. And I may have told you this, but I grew up at least for about 3 or 4 years. I think it was three years going to a large inner city, almost all black church.
Mm.
And the kids asked me, and I weren't really friends with many of them, but asked me if I liked the vanilla ice. Mm. And
ice, baby.
Yeah, there you go. So I'm like, I don't know, I've never had it. And so whatever, there's my one opportunity to be cool, and it was gone. It was gone. So there you go. Yeah. And that was my high school.
Yeah.
That was my high school experience. I never had it. Yeah. So I wasn't cool.
But then, so do you feel like college wise, that was like sort of like that? Not necessarily redemption, but it's just like, okay, I'm able to like break out of this mold of like a homeschooler.
Because I felt like
that was for me in college. I was like able to redefine myself to some degree.
Yeah, yeah. So starting my senior year of a high school, I went from being homeschooled to taking a couple classes at a public high school so that I could do the college classes at our local college. So I was going full time and really didn't have a problem. And I think that some of, again, and you said kind of being earnest, like growing up having gone to a lot of home Bible studies and home churches, I really had far less problems kind of talking to adults than I did to kind of peers. And I just was struggling to find a lot of like common interests or common ground. Mm. And so I loved college. It was a lot of fun. It was kind of it was an easier place to be a Christian because, you know, you're talking about ideas and things that matter. And, so not about whether you like vanilla ice.
Right.
Although music is talked about quite a bit in college.
Right,
so.
Right.
That's probably way too much.
No, it was good, though. Yeah. I think a lot of people have similar, like, high school experiences.
Yeah,
like
right.
They didn't love their high school experience. Yeah. They sort of, like, wished that was a period that they could have skipped.
Yeah.
At the same time, like, a lot of people can relate to that.
Well, that's kind of a really self-centered stage of life. Yeah. So when I describe him, like, I was very fearing man and, But not that I never struggle with that still, so.
But I think that's
trying to leave that behind.
Yeah, right. Yeah, I got over all that. Yeah. Like Will over his awkward phase.
I'm still awkward. It's just awkward in different ways. Mm-hmm. So, and some people are like, "Oh, that's cool that you're able to do that." But it's like that's still awkward. Like however you define it, it's awkward. But I don't mind what you think of me in that sense as much as I did in high school. Because like, oh man, I was anyways.
Right.
But I thought this would actually be a good transition to our passage this past Sunday because
well,
you talked
become
about
one, right?
Yeah. In regards to 1 Corinthians 1, 17 and chapter 2 and 2 to 5. But you were talking about how like the Corinth church was sort of like a high school drama, right? There was
like
cliques.
Like high school drama.
People had like social statuses that they wanted to climb or get better to or wanted to get into a different social status and climb into that and utilizing that and learning about, really like we were talking about this whole paradigm shift of foolishness and wisdom. But this is from the eyes of God, right? And so I wanted to jump into that in regards to one question that came out was, especially with, I don't know, whether it be adults or even students and youth, they can be doing really well academically, they can be doing well athletically, they could be the captain of their team, or they can be probably on track to be valedictorian, or you're an adult, you're a C-level executive, or you're doing really well as a small business owner, or you're doing great as in this role or this environment. Like, are we to sort of like renounce that in light of what we've learned this past Sunday, or how do we live in light of those quote unquote status or positions in light of what we've learned this past Sunday?
Yeah, I think this is an important message, a fundamental message. Absolutely pivotal kind of message for a lot of different reasons. But one of the things that it definitely reminded us was that we are constantly being taught a way of thinking about the world. And from babyhood, we're being taught a way of thinking about what is success, where you find your identity, how to find honor, what is shameful. People have said we're being catechized by the world. That's an old word, but we're constantly being catechized by the world. Even if you grow up in a Christian family, it's like the air that we breathe. And so when we become a Christian, we're embracing a completely new way of looking at the world. We're not just believing a certain set of facts, but it's like a whole different paradigm, a whole different way of thinking about reality, what's important, what is honorable, what is shameful. And if we don't work hard at recalibrating our life according to that new worldview, then it's really likely that we're going to continue to be coming to church or doing whatever and actually doing Christianity and living our life not so much by this, in light of this shocking new message that we've embraced, but instead this other message that is being taught us 24/7. And so Martin Luther used to talk about this as a theology of glory versus a theology of the cross. And Americans are really, we're great at being theologians of glory, but it was happening all those years ago as well. It's just the way that the world works. And what he meant was that we tend to think God is accomplishing his purposes in this world the way we would expect.
Right.
So the way that our makes sense to our eyes. And so that's glory. We think the way God works in this world is just in big, powerful, you know, successes. And yet the way what Jesus shows us is that actually, no, God is working in this world in pretty much the opposite way, like a crucified man rejected by all his peers is the one who changes everything and saves, is the greatest success in the history of the world. So that is a new paradigm, a new way of thinking about life. And so if a person is saying, you know, I'm a CEO, I'm all those things, it's not so much that anybody, the Bible's asking them to think, oh, you should feel bad about being a CEO. But it is asking them to think, okay, let's look at where I'm finding my identity. What is driving me? And is it actually the world's agenda or the cross? And so if it's the cross that is driving us and this new way of looking at the world, then we just rejoice in the blessings God gives us. And we have to recognize that sometimes what we think is a success is actually a temptation. Like it's brought into brought into our life as a kind of test, actually. It doesn't necessarily mean that we're not to enjoy it and utilize it, but just to recognize it for what it is.
It is important that Paul says that not many of them. So not many of you were wise, not many were powerful, not many were of noble birth, right? So really, it would not be the way that God works to say, I'm not going to save anyone of this class. Like, I'm not going to save any Jews. I'm not going to save any Gentiles. Because then automatically the Gentiles would be like, well, look at me not being a Jew, right? Mm-hmm. I mean, so it's not like we can say, that CEO is never going to be saved, or if you're a CEO, you can't be saved, right? Paul just says that as God is working in this world, and even maybe specifically in this place, right? So in Corinth, although I think that that is God's general norm of working in the world, but as we think about that, that people can boast in different things depending on what their culture is. So like I mentioned, like CEOs and MVPs, and because that is what we can boast in, right? We can boast in this whole fame thing, or we can boast in our bank accounts. So really what Paul is going after is the problem is a boasting problem. And God is going to do salvation in a way so that humans have nothing to boast in. So the CEO who says, there's no way in the world why God would ever save me, he's got it.
Yeah.
Right. The CEO, he's like, wow, God's lucky to have me on his team. He may not be saved.
So it's not necessarily about the position, title, or status in that sense. Like, oh, you're a CEO, now you got to be a janitor or
no,
whatever.
No,
like,
right. It's not
like
give that.
Like you're talking about, it's that boasting aspect. What is our identity found in?
But that doesn't mean that I'm going to say no either. Like you don't, right. Scripture does not tell us you have to give all those things up, except Scripture again and again says, Jesus says, you have to follow me. So you have to pick up your cross and follow me, and that is probably what Luther's talking about is the glory of the cross, right? Mm. This is going to be such a different way of doing life. And so, yeah. Yeah, so he does again and again say, you do have to give it up, but we know as we flesh that out, he doesn't say that specifically to every rich person, you need to sell everything that you have, but it is about where our boast is and where our confidence is and where our identity is. So there may be people in whatever stage of life that as they, you know, are coming to Christ, they're like, this is such a, I'm like, my confidence is baseless. I have to run from this thing that I put my confidence in. And,
yeah. I think to make it about being a CEO or a janitor is really kind of to miss the point. It's like to take the whole...
I hope I just didn't miss the point.
No, you didn't.
Phew!
But not at all. But to take that old paradigm.
Yeah.
You know, oh, so now it's got to be about me doing this. No, right. The point is...
Let's boast in being janitors.
Yeah, right.
Like, no, that's not the point either.
It's actually about Christ. It's about Christ. And later in the scripture, the James helps us apply this, I think, when he talks to the rich and the poor. And he actually says to the rich man, boast in your humiliation. And he says to the poor man, boast in your exaltation. And you think that's the exact opposite of what the world would be saying to the rich man and to the poor man. The world says to the successful person, you find your identity in how great you are. And to the poor person, find your identity, or be sad that you're so poor. Even the word poor, right, is an identity. And so James is saying, no, in Christ, those world categories don't matter anymore. If you're rich, what you should really be exulting in, you need to boast, but you need to boast in the fact that you have been stripped of, you've recognized that That's you good. Need Christ. And you're going to have to proactively do that because the world's going to keep telling you, well, find your identity in being a CEO or being rich. And you're going to have to say, No, my identity is in Christ, and so what's really I'm really proud of is the fact that I God I get it that God revealed to me that I'm a sinner who has no hope apart from Christ, and then the poor person is going to constantly be told by the world you don't matter, or you would only be your life would only be significant if you get a degree or if you go to a certain you live in a certain house or something, and the poor person is going to have to be like, no, I reject the world's categories as well. I've been exalted. I'm in Christ. I have every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, and so I'm not going to focus on what I don't have according to the world. I'm going to be boasting, exalting in what I have in Christ.
I've been thinking about this boasting idea. Unfortunately, I did edit like some of my sermon, although it was long. But one of the things that I had to take out was just trying to figure out what was going on in the Corinthians' heart so that they would identify with the sermons. Like, what are they, I mean, with a sermon with a preacher, like, what are they gaining from that? So they're boasting in their allegiance to a person, right? So they're gaining something from this. And so I just wrote a little here. So this path, it was a way to identify, to influence, to being someone, to getting glory. Okay, so to getting glory by sharing in another's glory. So that's relying on something besides God. So this idea of boasting is to rely on something besides God. So this is so cool, because if you're reading the Old Testament prophets, this was a major part of their problem, right? Where they were always looking for someone else to save them besides God, right? So that is boasting, like they were looking to Babylon to save them, or to Assyria to save them, or to Egypt to save them. So boasting, I think, has a lot to do with where our confidence is. So to boasting is relying on something besides God. So here's Jeremiah 9:23-24. Maybe some of you have memorized this. Thus says the Lord, let not the wise man boast in his wisdom. Let not the mighty man boast in his might. Let not the rich man boast in his riches. What's that boasting? It's placing confidence in. Let him who boasts, boast in this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord, who practices steadfast love, justice, and righteousness in the earth. For in these things I delight, declares the Lord. So what we boast in is what we place our confidence in to get what we value. I think that's what boasting is. I'm trying to figure out what the heart of boasting is, right? Mm. It's what we place our confidence in to get what we value. So that's what humans do, is they choose what they want to worship, right? So we are idolaters. I would like to worship at Baal. No, I want to worship at Esther or whatever, right? We're idolaters. We get to choose what we value, but then we place our confidence in what gives us what we value. So just if we value attention, we're tempted to boast in our appearance, maybe. If we value security, tempted to boast in our savings account. If we value safety, tempted to boast in our neighborhood. If we value pleasure, tempted to boast in our discerning appetites, right? Like, oh, I can really taste it. This is really good sushi. If we value comfort, we're tempted to boast in our free time, right? So it's like what we value is it kind of leads to what our boasting is. So what do they get from saying I'm a follower of Paul or Peter? Well, it's this identity, and that's totally what the currency of Corinth was. It's status, honor, and so they boasted in what gave them that. So that's really, I think, fascinating for us, because I think that that's where this theology of the cross kind of undercuts us, because it's what am I boasting in? What's giving me what I value? And is it my bank account? Is it my education? Is it my education for my kids? Is it, you know, or education that they're going to get? Is it boasting and homeschooling because it's going to, you know, I mean, just what are these things that are giving us what we value? And then God says, I'm going to do it in a completely different way, right, so that you boast in me alone.
Yeah.
So that's where I think you can take, you take this message, and this is what God's going to do in every culture around the world, regardless of what the value is.
Yeah, we're made to boast.
Right. Oh, that's so cool.
We're
made to boast.
Constantly looking to glory in something. And the problem is we want to glory in the wrong thing. Mm. It's one thing to know this for yourself. I think it's another thing to know it for your kids. And so it's weird as a parent. You can have embraced the fact that it's all about Christ. And yet, when you rear up your kids, you're teaching them the world values in terms of this is where you find your identity. You must be a great athlete, or you must be a great piano player, yeah. Or you must go to a certain school. And
because that's your source of confidence.
Yeah,
so, right?
Yeah, exactly. Boasting and enjoying. You sort of have to ask, is there a difference between boasting and enjoying? I think that you're putting your finger on the difference. Enjoying becomes boasting when I'm finding security, identity, or approval. I'm looking for it in these things. It
becomes our savior. Yeah.
That's what I think Martin Luther also said. What is a God to you? It's something you look to for identity, for security, or for approval. And so boasting would be
that's really good.
Similar. The Lakers are meant to be enjoyed. You know, basketball is meant to be enjoyed. But when it becomes my identity, when it becomes my job, you know, being a CEO, we're meant to do everything to the glory of God as good as we can. But when it becomes like, this is who I am, this is what keeps my family safe, this is what makes me matter, you just made it weird. You just made it not weird, but sinful. It's become idolatry. And then the consequence, God's not up in heaven like, don't worship idols, don't boast in these things, because I just want to mess with you and I want to make it really hard. He warns us against idolatry because idols are liars. So they require sacrifices and they never keep their promises. So you live your life to find your identity, security, and approval in being the CEO of a great business or going to a certain college. I guarantee that it won't end up accomplishing what you wanted it to accomplish. Or you'll have to make sacrifices. You'll sacrifice your family on this altar. You'll sacrifice other important parts of life, other important responsibilities God's given you to this God, to be able to boast in this God.
But when those things are not your source of confidence, then you hold them with an empty hand.
Yeah.
And you're actually able to enjoy them. I was totally thinking that, right? When they're not your confidence, and I think about 1 Timothy 6, where Paul instructs the rich to be generous and to enjoy what God has given. But you can't do that when your confidence is in my comfort level or my pleasure, or, you know, I mean, when that thing that we value becomes the ruling thing, it's all twisted. Yeah, instead of an open-handed, I get to enjoy this,
right,
and know that God's going to reward me for eternity, saying thank you, right?
It's kind of simple math. You know, there's one God, and everything else is not God. So if you make things that are not God, God, they can't handle it. So they won't end up being able to do what only God can do. So God
can't fulfill that, right?
Yeah, yeah, so God's like, okay, let's keep it straight. All these things are not God, so stop acting like they are. Don't boast in them. What you're supposed to boast in is me.
And that is why he does this in this crazy way, the way of foolishness, to kind of like slap us upside the head a little bit and get our attention.
And actually, boasting is active. So you are deliberately doing something when you boast. You're not just sitting there neutral.
That's really good.
You're boasting. So this is part of how you fight idolatry, is by boasting in the right things.
Like the cross.
Yes.
Yeah.
So.
And being weak.
Yes.
Yeah.
And embracing it. Yeah.
Yeah, right.
Mm.
Instead of trying to spend your whole life getting around it.
Right.
Yeah. Yeah.
Well, I want to dig deeper into that a little bit, in the sense of embracing that. Because I can think of, like, whether it be our communities, our circle of friends, or whatever it may be. Sorry, I have all these ideas, so I need to take a step back. So I think in our culture, or in our society today, more than ever, people are trying to find a culture that they can relate with, a group of people that are similar, like-minded, that they could follow and find fulfillment in. They're not alone. They're not isolated. There's another person that understands or I can identify with me. And so we see that. I mean, I sort of see that from a social media perspective. I see that happening all the time, right? There's all these certain figures, people with the blue check marks or people who have millions of followers, and they want to identify with them. So they might buy the same clothes. They might go to the same events. They might have a concert or a speaking engagement or books or music, and they want to buy that because they want to relate with them. And so I feel like that's all around. And so from a church, Christian, follower of Christ, we want to be creating a culture that embraces the foolishness of this world, because it's totally different, right? Like, in regards to the definition. And yet, same time, there are times where we're slipping up, right? Like, we're talking about, I can see for myself, like, job security. If I have that, knowing my family background, like, money was always tight. And so, like, if we got money handled perspective, I can rest in that. Mm. Instead of resting in God and having faith in that, right? And so I'm acknowledging that. And yet at the same time, in our circle of friends, it could be, not my specific circle of friends or whatever it may be, but say people have these positions, nice positions, good paying jobs, secure in that regard. People come into that group that don't. Maybe they're just starting off in their career, or they've had to go with different jobs. And so I think it could be really easy. We're not necessarily emphasizing it, but we're just talking about our jobs and how good it's been, or like how we've been able to, quote unquote, climb the corporate ladder, or this, that, and the other, and yet make that feel like, okay, I need to get there so I can be like them and be safe and secure. So how can we fight against that? How can we, this is a long-winded way to ask the question, but like, how can we be creating a culture where, yeah, we're emphasizing the things of the gospel in that sense.
Yeah, well, one way that God has helped us is by giving us examples. And so Jesus, first of all, is an example, and Paul brings him up in Philippians chapter 2 as an example. He is equal with God, and yet what did he do? He did not consider his own interest, but considered our interest better, and so he humbled himself actively, proactively, humbled himself for our good. Paul is another example. He's an example here in Corinth where he's like, you know what?
Chapter 4, he says this.
Yeah, I'm living my life a different way. And then also Paul in Philippians says, set your eyes on, find examples of people who are living according to the gospel values. Look at what choices they make and the direction of their life, and then seek to imitate it. And this is part of why we have a church community and why we need to be in each other's lives talking about these kinds of things, because we learn by imitation. But a great picture, I guess, of the new lifestyle would be, somebody's described it as the J curve. And so Jesus suffered, died, and then rose again. And so that is how we're saved, first of all, but when Jesus talks about discipleship, we're going to see in Luke, he also brings that up as, hey, this is the age we're living in. This is discipleship in the era of the cross. Mm-hmm. It means that you need to pick up your cross and follow me. So I'm doing this, then that's setting a pattern for how you live your life as well. And so you want to lean into the cross way of living life. And that means, you know, when you, there's just a million different ways of dying to yourself on a daily basis. That's not, so we're in our culture, we're trained to think of that as the worst. That's a failure. Anytime when it's uncomfortable, anytime when it's awkward, anytime when it doesn't look like it's succeeding, you need to get out of that as quickly as possible. You just failed. But on the other hand, lean into it. When the Lord brings that stuff into your life, lean into it. I'm doing this in faith. Right now, he's called me to sit here with this awkward person and have this long conversation that feels like a death to me. Mm. I'm leaning into it. Mm. I'm leaning into dying for Jesus's glory, trusting that this is the pattern of life. I live being in my home with my kids. It does, you know, I'm spending time with my children having conversations. I could be out there making all kinds of money and becoming a CEO or speaking at important events, and there's a place for some of those things. But I value this moment on the floor with my three-year-old daughter doing this as a way of dying. Mm. I'm dying here because I'm leaning into the cross way of living, that this is a moment that matters, not just because it brings me satisfaction, not just because, you know, 5 years from now I'm going to see the fruit of it, but it because I trust God that this moment matters to him.
Well, and how cool that it doesn't end with the cross, right? Because Jesus suffered for the joy that was set before him. He knew that it was not ending at the cross. And of course, that was his greatest act of faith was knowing that it's not ending at the cross, right? So he believed in the resurrection. So as we are dying to ourselves, as we embrace, you know, and this is why Paul's, you know, in 1 Corinthians 4, as you mentioned, he says, like, follow my example. And he just talks about in 4:11 through 13, the present hour we hunger and thirst, we're poorly dressed and buffeted and homeless, and we labor working with our own hands. When reviled, we bless. When persecuted, we endure. When slandered, we entreat. We have become and are still like the scum of the world, the refuge of all things. Verse 16, I urge you then, be imitators of me. You know, so follow me in death. Not that we have to, you know, say I'm going to go be homeless or I'm going to go and say, please treat me like scum. But like I'm going that way so that we can be pitied if we don't rise from the dead, right? That the resurrection of the dead. So if we work as COs, great.
Sure.
If we work as janitors, great. Let's do them both in the way that our lives are crazy if we don't rise from the dead, right? Mm.
I love talking about this because I think there's a million different ways we try to get out of dying to self. Mm. And one way we try to get out of it is by thinking of it as totally connected to our life circumstances. So, like, if I'm not homeless,
yeah. You know,
if I'm not living in Timbuktu, then I guess I can't live all out. I can't
just
live
kind of embrace it.
Yeah,
I live in the Orange County. He's like, come on.
I guess
so.
I just
cannot die to myself here.
But, I got the beach here. I got all the food
so
and weather.
Guess this is, yeah. I just got to live for myself. But it's like, no, actually, the reality is you're a CEO and you're listening to your employee and you're putting his interest above your own and above that of your company in a sense. You're dying to yourself. That's a big death to self. There's a million moments where you can embrace the way of the cross when you're comfortable. God in has given us this particular setting in which we live. That's one of the big shocking things when I lived in a poorer area was realizing even if I tried to be as poor as the people around me, I couldn't be because I just have so many I have so much access to resources all around me. So if my hope is I'm going to somehow be as poor as others, that's the only way I can be justified, then my life circumstances kind of doom me because I've got all these connections. So it doesn't mean that, of course, I need to be giving and generous. Yes, it does mean that. Mm-hmm. But my hope to live a life that's all out for Christ is not just found in a change of my circumstances. It's more found in a change of worldview. Like, so this conversation I'm having with this person They're talking for so long. But I need to listen. Mm. It's not all about me.
Mm. Yeah. It's not like the appointments you need to get to. It's like, yeah, exactly. I see what you're saying. Mm-hmm. It's like dying this. Yeah.
It's a different way of looking at the world. And sometimes we try to get out of it by just making it impossible for us. Like, I don't live in Timbuktu, so I can't be a guy who picks up my cross. Yes, you can. You've got a million different ways today that you can pick up your cross.
Mm. Just pick up your phone and call someone to see how they're doing.
Yeah. Yeah.
Sometimes your flesh does not want to.
Right, right.
Invite somebody over into your house and have a meal with them that you wouldn't normally have a meal with this person. Be friends with people that have nothing to offer you. Right. That there's no reason to be friends with them except for Christ.
It's almost taking the time to sit back and like meditate, like, what are areas that I need to die to myself in?
Right.
Because like you have to identify that, and then by the grace of God, through faith, and pursue those type of activities.
Right. It really is where we're white knuckled. And we have them. And I think that's why Jesus told the rich young ruler to sell everything. He knew right where that guy's heart was. And it's probably, I mean, I'm guessing it's probably has to do with all the honor that comes with. And so where in our hearts are we white knuckled?
Mm.
And it might be that when the TV show that we don't want to stop watching, even though our conscience is screaming, we know that we should. Or any number of things where we're just clinging on. too hard.
Yeah.
Like, this is my free time or whatever.
Yeah, it's about me, right?
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. Talking about like the community aspect of it, dying to self, sometimes I feel like people don't want to communicate that because it's like sort of a false humility. It's like, oh man, I was dying to myself today. It's like, I don't want to say, talk about it. I'll just keep living this way and not want to like make people feel guilty because they're not doing it. But I think we need to reverse that idea upside down because this is what we're talking about. What are we boasting in? Are we boasting in our jobs? Are we boasting in our academic intellect or our physical fitness or our photogenic memories or what? No, that's not what we're boasting in. We're boasting in God working in us to die to self. And this week, I had to die to myself multiple ways, you know, and the examples you guys talked about. And that it can encourage others to imitate that, right, and be sharing that. Right? Mm. So I was thinking, like, that's probably a blueprint that we can be doing from life group, community, network of people, of believers that we're talking to, and just being humble and talking about, instead of thinking like, oh, it's a false, maybe in my mind, I'm putting this like hypothetical situation, but maybe it's in my mind, it's like, I don't want to necessarily share this because like, I can make you feel guilty that you're not doing something like this, but instead it's like,
so posting Christ. I would maybe, like I would be happy to share with the areas I'm struggling to die to myself.
Sure.
Because there's real value. I'm not saying that there's not value. I'm just kind of thinking through that. I think that I'm impacted by seeing people who I just get over time. They're dying to themselves.
Mm-hmm.
Like I
so
know
they're living
you
that
being
out.
Here, Will, you could be doing something else
sure.
now. Right? And getting to know Pastor Joshua over this past year. You know, it's sweet getting to see people die to themselves and they don't have to say, hey, I'm dying to myself, you know? So that is, I think, really neat to share. Like, guys, I've been struggling with this and I'm seeing God's grace, you know, where I've given up my whatever past, whatever sports, because it was just too much of a temptation for me. I'm trying to put that time into praying with my wife. You could totally do that in a really humble way, where I think it's probably doing that kind of thing you are doing. But I don't know that I would put that on Facebook.
Yeah,
you know what
sure.
I mean? Like,
you
but
didn't want to make dying
that could
to
be
self
a real blessing.
Self.
Yeah, right.
But
let me boast on how good I am at dying
sure.
to myself.
On the other hand, you know, we do need examples.
We do.
And so if people keep the whole way they're thinking inside their head, we don't always know why they're doing what they're doing. And so, I mean, you do need a certain kind of relationship and to know yourself, but I've learned so much about being unselfish from watching my wife.
Mm-hmm.
And sometimes the way she'll say things that even the last couple of days she's been saying, instead of waiting, she using the word waiting, she's talking about enjoying.
Mm.
So she doesn't use the word waiting. She talks about enjoying, and she asks, what could
enjoying
I be,
that line.
What could I be enjoying in this moment?
Mm.
What could I be thankful for in this moment? When we first were married, you know, she was talking about, I used to leave my clothes on the floor. Even this morning, I saw my clothes were on the floor next to the laundry basket, and I was thinking about this and how she told me, Josh, you know, I used to think, why doesn't he put his clothes in the basket? But now I think, well, I'm the one who's bothered by the clothes on the floor, so why don't I pick them up and put them in the basket? Mm. And
that's for all the wives out there.
No, but that actually was for me, because I was like, wow, what a radically different way of looking at the world. Or this morning she was saying about that she's proactively trying to see how she can inconvenience herself. Why not me be the one who's inconvenienced for others? And so she had been up to 4:40 last night with McKenna at the hospital, and she had made a promise to the kids about going to Knott's Berry Farm today. Wow. And so she was still thinking about going to Knott's Berry Farm. Wow. And I was like, sweetheart, but she was saying the reason she was thinking was, I want to inconvenience myself. I want to be the one who's inconvenienced. Wow. And that is not bragging. That's actually, she's just helped in the nature of our friendship. We can talk like that.
Yeah, yeah, yeah.
And she's actually helping me see a different way of, a whole new way of looking at the world. Mm. And that we need relationships like that. And Paul did that. You know, he talked about the way he's thinking in Philippians and the way he's thinking in... But it has to be about Christ.
Mm. Yeah.
And anything good is from him anyway. So if we make it about ourselves, we're just really missing the whole point.
Yeah, we're not getting it. Yeah. Right. Yeah. 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 It's sort of what we were talking about too, Isaiah, in the sense of the message of, like, the reversal is in regards to understanding, like, it's self-emptying, suffering, and humiliation. Like, this is what we're... I don't know. I don't have the words to put it all together, but it's not necessarily all of what life is supposed to be about, but this is what's going to be in our life, right? Mm. Understanding that.
Even Paul here in Corinth had to proactively be humble enough to not try to... he probably could have spoken like a lot of those guys, but he had to say, I am making a choice to teach in a certain way here.
That will not wow you.
That will not wow you. I'm going to have to go low, but the purpose is for Christ to go high. And that's
so
everything.
Different.
How you do CEOing, how you do real estate. Mm. I'm going to go low so Christ can go high. Mm. And
to learn by God's grace over many years of being a Christian to embrace that and not buck against that. Mm. Right? Like one of it's the dream, it's sanctification to say that this is the way. Right, like that's what Jesus said about dying to yourself and picking up your cross and following me. Mm-hmm. And so you're going to do that willingly. You know, you're not going to be made to by a Roman soldier. You're doing life in a whole different way.
And to think that you're going to do that without thinking or doing some self-evaluation. Mm-hmm.
Good. I was worried there. Like, I have to do that without thinking?
Yeah.
No, you're saying it's good to do that with thinking. Yeah, right.
To imagine that you could do
that. It's going
to
be hard work.
Yeah, or without relationships with other people who are, you're just going to be sitting in your room trying to figure out, no, this is why you need normal, good, healthy, unrushed time with other believers who can present to you a different way of thinking about life.
Well, and which is kind of the sad thing that seemed to happen in Corinth. I'm sure there were people who were thriving there, but when that becomes the whole culture, you stop seeing it.
Right.
Yeah.
Well, it's been a really good time, brothers. Appreciate you guys. Again, feel free. I know there's some questions trickling in, and we'll be getting to that at the next Q&A podcast, or maybe we'll send a separate time to be able to do that. But yes, please keep sending in the questions so that we can address and talk through that and use this opportunity to do that.
Thanks so much, guys.
Yes.
Yeah, appreciate it.
Thanks.
Look forward to the next one.
Bye for now.
Peace. Okay. See you later. thanks, guys.
Oh, thanks, Will.
Yes. That was fun.
Stealing a catchphrase.
Yes. Well,
whose catchphrase is that?
Will's.
Is that Will's?
Yes.
Oh,
yes.
That's funny.
Love it. Love it.
Imitation is a sincerest form of flattery?
Yes.
There you go. 30.